Well, the sermon title is this: Arise and Tell Them to Their Children. People say, well, you were baptized as an infant. Well, where's that in the Bible? It's all over in the Bible. There are no covenants in the Bible that don't include children. And aren't we glad for that? And so here the Word of God says, arise and tell them to their children. And a baptism sermon is in preparation. We have a bowl here before us. And it's in preparation for the application of the rich waters of promise. Isn't that a lovely phrase? The waters of covenant promise. The waters do not remove original sin. We don't believe such a doctrine. But neither do we believe that this is simply a hollow sign. Why do we baptize the children of believers? Well, it's by the command of God. People say, well, what about verses such as he who believes and is baptized? And I answer, that's a wonderful verse. But what about, for by grace you have been saved? And grace always has the priority over faith. And so here we come to the Word of God, and for ministers, especially from Matthew 28, there is the responsibility for ministers to be involved in making disciples, baptizing and teaching, and teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. And teaching is hard work. And we need teaching and teaching and teaching. But you can only teach people who are teachable. Are you teachable here this morning? Because it's hard to teach people if they're not teachable. And so there the Word of God teaches us. And I've chosen this psalm because it's in direct reference to Christ Jesus. We notice there it says, I will open my mouth in a parable, which we'll look at in a moment. It's in direct reference to Christ. And secondly, there is a long-term covenantal vision. Do you have a long-term covenantal vision? Or is your vision just for you and your family? Someone said to me that American wants to hear this American man pray for his family. And he prayed like this. And I hope we don't pray like this. Bless us, Lord. Us four. No more. Amen. And sometimes we may not pray like that, but our attitude is that the kingdom of God is mainly around our family. Well, it's not. This chapel was built in 1629, and God himself had a covenantal vision and knew that this building would survive world wars and civil wars and would be used for the gospel. God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands, but we need buildings to worship him. Would you agree? It's cold outside. God has a long-term vision, and this baptism is part of God's long-term vision to teach us about the things of God. And so we see, first of all, in this psalm, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. A parable. What's a parable? Well, it's an illustration from everyday life which is used to teach spiritual things. And here is a wonderful truth for us, just right at the front end of Psalm 78, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood up in his teaching, and he said in Matthew 13:34-35, he says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without parables. And Jesus, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. And so when Jesus stood up and said, and this is the parable of the sower, those who knew their Bibles knew what that referred to. Parables, I've heard that before. Psalm 78, when Jesus began to teach in parables, he was saying, I am the fulfillment of Psalm 78. What a wonderful Savior that we have. But second, we see this long-term vision, which we'll see from this in the Word of God in verse 6, that the next generation might know them. That the next generation might know them. And we need to teach our own children that the gospel is bigger than you. I think a name that someone's not got here. Let's just take David as... let's just take David then as an example. It could be Peter or whatever. That if the Lord blesses that person to get married and the Lord blesses that person to get children, then as our children get old enough, we tell them, the gospel is bigger than you. The child's eyes look up and say, what do you mean, Dad? The promise is both to you and to your children. If you get married and God blesses you with children, the promise is not only for you in the gospel, but for your children. Isn't that a wonderful expanded version of the gospel? We've got three headings for us this morning. Number one is listen. Number one is listen. Number two is arise and tell. And number three is set your hope in God. So firstly, listen. Secondly, arise and tell. And thirdly, set their hope in God. And let's see what we can learn from this study this morning from Psalm 78. That there's a logical chain of consistent truths. Would you agree that God is logical? He really is. Genesis chapter 1, day 1, and day 2, and day 3, and day 4. Everything God does is logically consistent. He's a God of order. And so here we see the Lord's command here is to teach, that we need to be taught before we can teach our children. We need to be taught before we can teach our children. We can teach our children, but we can never save our children. Would you agree? We cannot save them. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. John's Gospel chapter 1, it says we're not born again of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but we're born of God. But we must fulfill our responsibilities to pass on that content of the faith and to fulfill our covenant responsibilities, especially men who are the head of the household. Sometimes, I'm not trying to be, but sometimes you get these little plaques. You ever seen, you know, Christ is the unseen guest and the head of this house and so forth. Ever seen that? It's not a bumper sticker. Well, it's nice, it's quaint, it's just not true. The head of my household is not Christ, it's Kevin Bidwell. Whew, he's a proud man. No, that's what the Bible teaches. Christ is my head, and I'm the head of my household. And we live in a feminized society today, would you agree? Very feminized. Oh, you don't like this kind of doctrine. Well, we love God's doctrines. And therefore, there are responsibilities on me as a man which God doesn't put all onto the woman. And one of them is to teach our children. But we'll save that for a bit longer when we get, first of all, to our first heading, which is give ear, O my people, Psalm 78. Or the heading I gave is from the New American Standard. It's just one word, listen. Listen. That will do for us. Let's look at the text. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told them. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. So, first of all, what we see here, that though it says in shadow there, I will teach in a parable, in the glorious sunlight of day, we've got the light coming in there, comes Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It's not just here just as a foretelling, it's Christ himself. Just think about those parables. The parable of the vineyard. The parable of the sheep and the goats. The parable of the 10 virgins. Don't we love those parables? And what do parables do? They teach us spiritual truth, but they also hide the truth. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you need the Holy Spirit to actually unlock the truth of those parables to us. And many times our Savior teaches in parables. And so here we see it's pointing forward to Christ himself. But what we've got here at the beginning, it says, give ear. That's an unusual phrase, isn't it? You know, I don't generally use that to my children or other people growing up. Give ear. Tidy up the bedroom. Dad, what's give ear? But actually, it's not a wrong phrase, but it's an imperative. It's listen. Listen. But this is not a husband or a wife talking to their children. This is God speaking to his people. And we need to hear this every Lord's Day, that God says we need to listen. It's an emphatic imperative. That we are required by God to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Of course, privately, we must have private communion, but God has ordained that there must be public teaching. So if God has ordained that on the Lord's Day there should be services, and people say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us we should have two services. No, and it doesn't say we shouldn't have three either. I can't say, because I'm a minister, I'd be happy with three if the Word of God's preached. Don't want to be shortchanged, do you? We're hungry for the Word of God, but it's not just being hungry, you can be hungry and not listening properly with an intention to obey God's words. Because it's not a passive command, This is very serious. It involves spiritual life and spiritual death. So parents now need to be very, well, we should all be, but especially very serious disciples now, because it's going to affect our children. And that will affect their children. So the Word of God says we're to give ear or to listen to my teaching, that's the Lord's teaching. And Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, I preached this years ago in a church, never got invited back. I don't think they, you know, we've got cats. I think I was stroking the cats fur the wrong way, and cats don't like that. Isaiah 66, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Are you humble? Are you contrite, broken? Do you tremble at God's word? I don't think there's anybody here who can say, and if it is you, I'd like to talk to you, but can say, I tremble at God's word in a way that God would like me to. So may we pray the Lord would help us in that. This is serious business this morning. The word of God has been preached. Is your trust in Jesus Christ? Are you leaning upon him? Not yourself, but him alone for salvation. I'm not your savior. Christ is our only savior. I'm not your judge. I'm a messenger of the judge to announce to us that the day will come when every one of us will die and will be judged. And we won't come with our wives, our ministers, elders, or friends. We will individually give account to God. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Christianity is a most joyful but serious business for all of us. Then it says, incline your ears to the words of my mouth in 78 and verse 1. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Incline. It means you put your head down. I remember hearing about a missionary in Kenya, and he said, oh, it's such a different attitude. This was decades ago to teaching British people. He said the Kenyan students would come with an open Bible and their head bowed, saying, teach me, master. What a difference that is. Incline your ear. It speaks of humility, of a willingness to be taught. It means to literally to bend down. Well, we're not going to literally physically bend down, but our hearts are bent down. To refuse to listen to the Lord, the word of God, is a sin. To close our ears or to become familiar with preaching. I mean, would you agree, when you've been a Christian for many years, you can become very familiar. I've heard this before, Psalm 78. We need to be there like that Kenyan student before Christ. Teach me, master. Christ is the master. So we need to be taught before we can teach our children. So the word of God requires then attendance by God's people to get to where this takes place. Psalm 78 verse 2 is a unique signature statement of Christ to teach in parables. Nobody taught in parables like he did in Matthew 13, 13. Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then, Jesus said, the parable of the sower. And again, those who knew their Bibles. This is Psalm 78. What was another signature statement of Christ? You sometimes would say, truly, truly, I say unto you. Nobody had ever used that before. Literally, it's amen, amen, I say unto you. He was conveying the authority that Christ has and always has for all eternity. You cannot pass on what you don't know. So we've got to be, especially as fathers, very diligent students of the Bible. Some hobbies need to go. I need to take, it's not just preachers who are to do this, but we need to put aside time so we really can pass on the content of the faith. I remember in Berlin, I remember somewhere, somebody came to me and wanted to know, wanted to discuss with me what their ministry was. I never met Christians like that. What's my ministry? And so I asked this man, and he was married and he had children. So I said to him, you've got a ministry. I got his attention. I said, your ministry is to lead family worship and to teach your family, your wife and your children the word of God. Well, that wasn't what he wanted to hear. He wanted to be on certain rotas, like evangelistic rotas or whatever. But I was telling him, this is your ministry, to teach. And no man can say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, that's true. And then we get on our knees and say, Lord, I'm weak. But it's okay because the Lord is strong. So I don't know where that person is this day, but here it says in the Word of God in verse 3, that verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So that's the lesson for fathers, especially as we think about baptism today, and that both of you are believers in Christ. I want to put a lot of weight of responsibility upon you, David, and I want you to feel it. You say, well, that's not what I came to church for. But remember this, God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. Because we live in a feminized society that wants men to not take up their responsibilities, but we need to know what our responsibilities are. They're most serious. There's nothing more serious to me as a father than to be a father of children. But it's a joy. And so the importance of things such as catechism classes and other things to support fathers and mothers to know the content of the faith. So secondly, that we need to be taught, and that's every Christian, by the way, whether you've got children or you're married or not, we need to be taught. Secondly, and here we see in the Word of God, it says, arise and tell them to their children. That's our second heading, which is from verse 6. Arise and tell them to their children. Now, this is a very weighty responsibility for heads of household. This kind of Hebrew construction is what's often used with prophets in the Old Testament. But there's a significant difference. Jonah was told to arise and preach in Nineveh. And the Lord doesn't require heads of households to arise and preach. But it's very similar language. But heads of households especially are to arise and tell their children and the next generation. What a weighty responsibility that we have in God's covenant. And here it says in the Word of God in verse 5 that he established, that's the Lord himself, the covenant Lord, a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach them to their children. To teach them. And so baptism this morning, now my parents were not born again at the time when I was baptized. That doesn't make my baptism invalid. I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But my parents took very serious that baptism, and God brought them to himself later on, as it did me. But that's not quite the situation here this morning. We know that the Lord has ordained two sacraments and two only, which is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And baptism is the entrance into the church, the visible sign. So that brings a child or a person into the visible community. No one is saved through baptism. Baptism doesn't save anybody. The Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's Supper, does not save anybody. Thou must save, and thou alone, Christ. Is your trust in Christ, not a baptismal certificate, no matter how important baptism is for us. And Westminster Confession says this, before we look at Arise and Tell. What is baptism? A baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit signifies and seals our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be Lord's. Isn't it a great thing to be engaged? But when you're engaged, you're not married yet. And that's true in the church. If we're engaged, we're not married yet. That takes place in heaven. A sign. It took me years until someone clearly explained this to me. Baptism, the water applied, is a sign. What does a sign do? If you drive from here to London, you see road signs saying London that way. It points to something. What does the waters of baptism point to? Either for adults or of the children of believers. It points to Christ, his grace, and his promises. Are you thankful for the grace of God this morning? Without it, none of us can be saved. You know, a wonderful thing about the grace of God is, I remember I preached this once in a wedding, is that grace takes the pressure off. In your marriage, we need the grace of God. Grace takes the pressure off. Secondly, question 95, it says, to whom is baptism to be administered? Baptism is not to be administered to any who are out of the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. But the infants, such as are members of the visible church, are to be baptized. So, not only for David, but for all of us, look at verse 6. Arise and tell them to your children. Arise and tell them. I want to give a few practical pointers. You may not agree with all these practical pointers, but they're ones I've learned over 20 years. So that's got to be worth at least something, isn't it? It's got to be worth at least something. I mean, when I set out, it wasn't quite the blind leading the blind. But, you know, you got to. I didn't have people to tell me some of these things, and then I had to work it out. And I learned about family worship by being married to a Dutch Calvinist. And there I'd be in families in the Netherlands, and we would be giving thanks for the food. We'd be reading the Bible before the meal. And I thought, man, I have to be honest, I thought, these are fanatics. We'd read the Bible before the meal. We would eat the meal. And then we would pray before the meal and pray afterwards. And you say before the meal, eight smakelijk, which means to each other. You say, look around to each other. And it means, and eat with taste, literally translated. And if somebody, by the way, this is interesting, when somebody comes in, when you've already started eating, they come and they bow their head and give thanks for the food. I'd not seen that. I'm thinking, as a Yorkshireman, I'd never been brought up in solid doctrine. I thought, what are they doing? And we were all quiet. And then when they pray, they carry on. And then at the end of the meal, you look to one another and you say, Goede bekomst. It's all part of the, what does that mean? Now, we're not going to practice this. Good digestion. But God got my attention. And many Christians today have no idea what family worship is. So my first thing for all of us, including yourself, David, tell them to their children, make sure as far as possible and as often as you're able to, is to have your evening meals together. You can't maybe every single time. And always lead the way by giving thanks for the food as we recognize that the source of that food comes from the Lord. Don't wait until the child becomes four. Start now, if you're not doing it already. And same for others. And then I would begin to learn to lead in family worship. And if I would be away preaching somewhere, I would delegate to my wife. And so that I'm away, you're going to have to do that while I'm gone. Our children have learned to pray around the meal table. What a joy it is to be able to get them at times, say, you pray. And so lead family worship, catechize. We've got shorter catechisms and larger catechisms. Use those at times. But sometimes we can be passing on the faith to our children and think, they're knowing the catechisms. In fact, they know it better than me now. But they don't know the Bible. And so sometimes you have to vary it up and say, we're going to get back to the Bible now. We're going to go through different books of the Bible, you know, and vary the curriculum. And if you're running out of things to do, ask the Lord to help you. And he will help you in your family worship. I remember, I thought, it's probably time for us to start singing together. Boy, it was slightly uncomfortable, really. Because singing together doesn't always come naturally to some of us. But thankfully, the children were not that old. And so we don't do it. We don't do the same thing every single night. But we began to sing together. And, you know, singing together builds unity. And so we began to sing together as well. Sometimes I give a survey of the whole book of Bible and so forth. And what's happening when you do this? You're fulfilling Ephesians 5. You're nourishing your wife as well with the Word of God. So family worship does not stop when children leave home. It carries on through our lives. So you're nourishing your wife. We're not to be authoritarian, head of the table. Yes, next question. I've seen that done. I've seen it done. And we also don't allow rebellion around the meal table either. We don't allow arms on the table praying. We say, listen, Timothy, put your elbows off the table. That's not how you pray to the Lord. And so you teach respect and so forth. And if you don't know the answer to questions, don't bluff and waffle on. Because children can be, they're more intelligent than us. say to them, that's a great question, and I don't know the answer. And I want to go away and find out. That's why God gives us ministers and elders. Go away and other people, and avail yourself of such things. And so, but don't restrict instruction and correction simply to family worship. If the children are contradicting biblical behavior, point that out to them. But don't always use the phrase, in fact, we hardly ever use that phrase, Jesus doesn't like this. Well, he may not, but I don't like it either. And you pack it in and you stop. Because children need two things, I think, especially. They need a great marriage. You cannot replace. The best gift you can give to Rebecca is a loving, joyful, blessed marriage. And pray for that. But secondly, and you can take these things away, and you may say, well, I didn't like what he said about that. That's okay. The Word of God says, test all things and hold fast that which is good. But for us, we believe it's important from the Bible that we must love our children and smack them. But not all the time. And I'm not proving my orthodoxy by smacking all the time. Sometimes smacking doesn't always help. But he that spares the rod, the Bible says, is hates a child. And of course, that's very countercultural. This will be recorded. Well, we'll stand behind the Word of God. Because the Word of God teaches us these things. But sometimes we need to repent. And there's been times in my own life I've had to go to our children and say, I am sorry. I corrected you, and actually, it was me that was wrong. And the way I did it was wrong. My attitude was wrong. And, you know, I told them, don't get cocky. I'm not saying I'm not going to correct you again. But on this occasion, I want to apologize. And blessed is the father that can say, and mother, I was wrong. I hope you're both man enough and woman enough to be able to say that. But do all with humility and prayer. So children also need, this is my opinion, but a merry heart does good like medicine. Children also need a good laugh. And to see that mummy and daddy love God and that they have real joy in their Christianity. Because we have to agree, we want our children to realize there's nothing better than being a Christian. So I'm sure we'll all agree. Our third heading, so rise and tell, but our third heading as we close is so that they should set their hope in God. Verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they, that's the children now, so that they, that's the children, should set their hope in God, and the children not forget the works of God, and the children keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, that's the fathers in times gone by, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. So as we close, we see that God himself has responsibilities to teach the people of God. We have responsibilities to be taught the Word of God and the details of it as well. And then we as fathers, specifically in the family, need to pass on that through our household. But then lastly, we see in the Word of God that covenant children have responsibilities. And they are responsible for hearing and receiving and obeying the Word of God. And so if there are any children here under the age of 30, I'm talking to you. Any children under the age of 30, this is for you. You have responsibilities to hear the Word of God and to receive it and to obey it. To obey it. And it's a blessing to have children in the house of the Lord to preach to them. And so, and we cannot, as we've seen there, it says in the Word of God, we will not hide them from their children. It's not my prerogative as a father to say, we're stopping at home every other week. No. We have to get in the car, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and get in the car and get to the house of the Lord. And we build him from the beginning to our children. But by the way, it's to let them know from being young, it's non-negotiable about going to church. While ever you live on this roof, you come into church. We're not even going to talk about it. And build it in from day one. So, there's no reason why children can't receive that and never even question about going to church. Because by the time they get to that age, they so love Christ, they want to be there as well themselves. And so it says here that, as we close this morning, arise and tell them to your children, so that they should set their hope in God. And covenant children need to be born again. They need to be born again. Adults need to be born again. Adults and children need to repent and believe in the gospel. And so we cannot give way to covenantal presumption and think, well, because they're brought up in a Christian home, they've been baptized, but we're not looking necessarily for a dramatic conversion. By their fruits, Jesus said, you shall know them. The tree is known by its fruits. And sometimes the fruit's not that evident. Well, we can wait, because if it is, if the Lord's grace is at work, the fruit will come up. So covenant children, as we close, is their responsibility so that they should set their hope in God. No better person to hope in than the God who created the heavens and the earth, that they would not forget the works of God. One of the most heinous sins is to be a person who's been brought up in a Christian home, to be baptized, and to then walk out on Jesus. And they say, well, my dad, never mind my dad, what about you? Yeah, my mum, they were a bit legalistic. Well, forget about that, what about you? It's called covenant breaking. And to walk out on Jesus when you've been baptized, God does not smile at such rebellion. It would have been better for that person if they'd never known the gospel. But God had ordained that they would be brought up in the ways of the Lord. So as we close this morning, as it says, the covenant children must keep God's commandments. Jesus three times emphasizes, because he knows our sinful nature. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And in case people were not listening, Jesus teaches it a third time and says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. And keep pointing your family, David, to Christ, away from ourselves, to the cross, to the resurrection. That's the foundation. What a wonderful opportunity for service that is. And we need the grace of God. But as we move now from Psalm 78, to which we've got to teach people the covenantal responsibilities, here we see the expression of that covenant, which is baptism. And John Calvin said this, not just David and Emily and their family members, but all of us here this morning. Calvin says, everyone profits so much in baptism as he learns to look unto Christ. The whole strength of baptism is contained in Christ.